Well, happy feast of Pentecost, everybody.
Happy feast of Pentecost.
Good to be with you. Well, let's do what we always do. And go to Leviticus 23 and read why we're keeping these days. Leviticus 23 and starting in verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feasts or appointed times of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy meetings, called out meetings, convocation. Even these are my feasts or appointed times. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, an holy convocation. So the Sabbath itself is also a feast day. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the appointed times of the Lord, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their season." So that's why we're here. Because God has commanded that we be here, and he has a special reason for these days, as we have learned over the years. And these days are unique in picturing God's plan and God's purpose, step by step. And to keep us mindful of it, to remind us of it, to keep us excited, looking forward to what God is doing, understand what he's doing, and hopefully, of course, not get discouraged and give up. And these feast days are revivals for us that God has given to serve us. It is a great and tremendous blessing. Let's go down to verse 9. Verse 9, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When you come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priests. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow or day after the Sabbath." And this is the Sabbath during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. "The priest shall wave it. You shall offer that day when you wave the sheaf a he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meat or meal offering, you really should say, and the meal offering thereof shall be 2 tenth deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, for a sweet savor, and the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of an hin." And all these things have symbolic meaning. They all point to Christ, the wine, his blood, the bread, he being the bread of life, and so forth, and the oil, the Holy Spirit. All these things are symbolic of spiritual reality. "You shall eat neither bread, nor parched corn, nor green ears, until the same day that you have brought an offering unto your God." And, of course, you can see this fulfilled when they came into the land, when Joshua brought them into the land. You can go back and read it for yourself in Joshua 5, where when he came into the land, that's exactly what they did. They made this offering just before they crossed the Jordan and went into the promised land. They made that offering and gave up the wave sheaf offering, if you will, before they ate of the land. And then it says the very next day they start eating of the land. So they followed this exactly according to what God instructed here. "It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings." Verse 15. "And you shall count unto you from the day after the Sabbath," from the day, and that means inclusively, counting inclusively. We had a problem many years ago, and we were not counting properly. We were counting exclusively. So we started out from a Sunday, and we went to Monday as the first day. So then when we went 7 weeks or 7 Sabbaths, we would always come back to a Monday for Pentecost. And that was done for many years. I always think about this kind of a humorous situation where It was a group of people that we discovered, ran into, that were in South America. And I can't remember the particular country now. But they were in South America, and they were Sabbath keepers. And they found out about it. And they contacted the Church of God and wanted to be associated with it. And so we sent ministers down there and met with these people. And we said, well, you know, you got pretty much everything right, but you've got to change the day of Pentecost. It should be Monday, not Sunday. And these people rejected it and ended up, you know, we never got with them. As far as I don't know what they were after. But we never got with them because they weren't going to stop keeping Pentecost on a Sunday. Turns out, a few years later, we found out they were right. And we had to make the change to the right day. So it's counted inclusively. We found out that this particular word in Hebrew is inclusive counting, meaning you start out with Sunday as the first day of the count. Even until the next day after the seventh Sabbath, shall you number 50 days, and you shall offer a new meal offering unto the Lord. You should bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves, or 2 tenth deals. It shall be a fine flour. It should be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And then it goes on to talk about various other offerings and sacrifices. And as I mentioned before, all of those were types of Christ representing different values of the sacrifice. You know, the lamb is one value, the oxen is another value. All of these different things have different values. Oxen representing service, bearing burdens, and so forth. Each of these things representing different aspects of the sacrifice of Christ and what he gave. So we won't go through all that today. Goats for sin offering, representing rebellion, because goats are rebellious, hard-headed, hard to get them to do things, you know. And they're so hard-headed, they'll run into things with their head, you know. And they're rebellious. So all of these things, Christ actually took on all these characteristics upon himself as a sacrifice for sin. So those things we won't go into today. But we're here today because God's commanded it, and because his feast days picture this tapestry of things that God is working out and carrying out of his incredible and great plan of salvation. I could never overemphasize it. Ever overemphasize it. It is a great plan, and his wisdom, I hope we can see some of these things today, his wisdom and what he has poured himself into in this plan, the details and the specifics of it, it's revealed in these days. What a wonderful thing it is that God has opened our eyes to understand, and it's only certain individuals he's given this to, only certain ones he's given it to, that he's chosen out. And what I want to talk about today, which this day relates to, is in relationship to our having been chosen and of God having predestinated. Now, we've talked about this subject before, and it's been a couple of years or so, unless, of course, someone's prayed one of my tapes since then on it. I don't know if anyone has, but we talked about this a few years ago. I'm going to talk about it again. You know, as whenever I go back on these things, there's always a little few things that I understand better that I didn't understand before. God willing, I hope to bring that out today. So we're going to talk about predestination. Now, the world and the world of churches have a concept of predestination that is just completely in error. Totally in error. Although in some things they come kind of close. Some things they come kind of close. But they are basically, completely in error. They don't understand what predestination is, or preordination is, or foreknowledge is. They don't understand what those terms really mean, and they completely have misrepresented it. A lot of that is due to two people. One was Augustine, who was a Catholic priest and monk back in the 5th century. And he came up with this concept of predestination from his point of view. And later on, it became really expanded upon by a man named John Calvin. And they even gave it a name. They call it Calvinism. This man, John Calvin. And essentially, what it boiled down, I just boiled down to essentially what their theory is. And the theory is that God is sovereign over all things, and everything that is done is by his absolute control. And nothing can be done outside of his control, period. And predestination, therefore, is what God has determined and is going to be, regardless of what anybody else thinks or does, it's going to still automatically go God's way. In other words, there is no free moral agency. No free moral agency at all. And in that concept, what they teach is that there are those who are predestined to be in the kingdom, regardless of what they will do or think or decide, they're going to go to heaven. And then there are those who are predestined to go to hell. And it doesn't matter what they decide. They can want to, you know, be in heaven, and they can want to follow God. It doesn't make any difference. They have been predestined to go to hell. That's a literal teaching. In fact, there's a man, I won't call out his name, it's not really necessary, but he's one of the greatest of the Protestant teachers today. Very well known, great Protestant teacher, and quite a speaker and teacher, he really is. And he has a lot of knowledge and understanding, quite significant. He almost sounds like a minister within the Church of God. So you get past some of the, you know, when you deal with some of the errors that are there, which makes him very tricky, very tricky. But he is really into this thing of Calvinism, really into that. And he teaches Calvinism. And he says that those who are chosen and called of God cannot go into the kingdom. They are going to go. Whether they want to or not, they're going into the kingdom of God. They have been saved, and this is where the concept comes from. Once saved, always saved. That's the term that they use. Once saved, always saved. Saved. You can never lose out. That's the way they teach. Now, I have to say this. When you understand this subject, in a way that's almost kind of true, in a way, and you'll see what I'm talking about in a moment, is almost kind of true. I said, almost. Not quite like what they say, though. But the salvation of God is so sure and so great that it's almost like that, almost. But they just take it to a point that it should not go, and they really miss. And actually, when you understand what God is doing, it is much more beautiful and much more deep than what they themselves conceive of and think they perceive, and they don't. Much more deep. It is awesome subject, and I'm probably not going to be able to do it justice. You know, I was thinking about it today, thinking about it last night, thinking about it again this morning. I said, Lord, help me. I said, because this subject, the depth of it is so great, I can never do it justice. It's eternal in its implications in every way. And it is off the chart. It is truly off the chart. But we'll see what we can do with it today. I'll try. But anyway, this is the concept in Calvinism and predestination that exists in the churches today. They do not understand the plan of God. Therefore, they don't understand God. They really don't know who he is. But God has intended for us to know who he is and to understand how he thinks and reasons and how he does. And a lot of things that God does from a human standpoint don't make any sense. Really doesn't. Some of the things that God does in the world and the way he's working out his plan down here below, it doesn't make any sense to the human mind. Until you see why, and in detail, by revelation of the Spirit, why he's doing the things in the manner in which he does. And all of it relates to his creating his family, his divine family. And God has planned this, as we shall see in a moment, and this is what predestination is all about. He's planned this in eternity. 150 billion trillion years ago. He's planned this in eternity. This has been in his mind before there was anything. It has been there. And when you see the implications of that, how it relates to you, it is just mind-crushing. It truly is mind-crushing. Let's go to a few things here in dealing with this concept of predestination. First of all, the word predestined, it actually means to make firm beforehand. To make something firm beforehand. In other words, is destined to be and is firmly destined to be before it happens. Now that kind of fits in almost with Calvinism if you don't understand, but it's not. Not quite. But almost. But to make something firm and it's going to be before it happens. It's a given. It's going to happen. And then there's this term preordained. And that means to order something before it's done. To order it before it actually happens. That's what preordained means. Then there's the word predetermined. It means to determine something in advance. And all it is, really, you plan something out, and it's going to be as if it were, even though it has not yet come. It's been determined in advance. And you see, because God is sovereign, as Calvin said, and he was right about that, because God is sovereign, he's in control of everything. If he determines something in advance, it is as if it already were, because it's going to be. It is going to be. However, in all of this, as you shall see, God does not do away with free choice. And this is where Calvin makes his mistake. He does not do away with free choice. And the potential that you could choose not to go along with the plan, you can do that. But the way God does this, he minimizes at the lowest possible denominator that you will make such a choice, even though you could. But he reduces that possibility. The way he's done this, he's made it and maximized it to the highest level possible that you will choose. But you still choose. But you will choose according to what he's purpose and plan. So he has ordained many, brethren, in accordance to his plan, even before we were created. Even before we were created. Now I want to show you something here. How God has done in expressing this whole thing about predestination, preordination, foreordained, foreknew, all those terms. How they all come, as it were, and centered on God's overall approach to you. To you. And I want you to think of this, because it is indeed to you. And it's amazing. I wish I knew another language or something. Because it's inexpressible. It really is. It's inexpressible. But let's turn to Genesis 18, and let's deal with a few instances of where God has actually predetermined, preordained, if you will, individuals, where he's done this. So let's turn to Genesis 18. Because in doing this, he reveals who he is. He reveals his purpose and how he does. Let's start at verse 1. Read from 1 to 15. And the Lord appeared to him in the flames of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, this is Abraham, by the way, when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and bowed himself toward the ground, and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from your servant. Level the water, I pray thee, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourself under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that you shall pass on. Now these were strangers, three men that he saw, and I don't think he knew this was God right off, with angels. So I don't think he knew immediately, but he very shortly after this he knew. But it was the custom during those times to offer hospitality to strangers passing through. They did not like that. For therefore are you come to your servant, and he says, so do as you have said. And Abraham hastened to the tent of Sarah and said, make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, netted or kneaded, and make cakes upon the herd. And Abraham ran into the herd, dressed a cow, tender and good, and gave it to a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, where is Sarah your wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto you according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah your wife shall have a son. Now this is God talking to Abraham. He's looking at the human being. But he's telling him, he's going to have a son. This is something that God himself is going to orchestrate. Now, up to this point, Sarah was barren. She could not have children. Now, the reason why God is doing this is because he's revealing something to all of us. It is not just for Abraham that this is being done. But this is a revelation of God's mind and of what he's already had predetermined. It has been predetermined. This child, by the way, was predetermined back 150 billion trillion, quadrillion years ago. That's right. In the mind of God already. But he's revealing this now at this particular time and moment to Abraham. Because now is the time for this to be done. To have this plan escalated at this point. But this was planned. 50 billion, quadrillion, billion, trillion years in the past. Only way I can express it, but we're talking about eternity. Going on. And now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the matter of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I'm waxed old, shall I have pleasure? She's speaking of sexual pleasure. Shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh? Saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? It was humorous to her, which I meant it would be. She was an old woman. She was 90 years old. Abraham was 100. And she was, are you kidding me? And she broke out laughing. And God said, why did Abraham laugh? He said, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? God said, at the time appointed, I will return unto you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Not only was she going to have a baby, it was going to be a male child, son. So going on, it says here, then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not. I mean, she got scared. I laugh not. for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but you did laugh. God said, you did laugh. And I believe it was humorous to God as well. God has an incredible sense of humor, and it was even funny to him. And the men rose up from there and looked toward Sodom, Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. Let's turn to Genesis 21 now. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. But Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God has spoken to him. So God had a set time. Now what God is also showing us here, he is not only predetermined certain things in relationship to who he wants for a particular situation, but it's also at a set time that he brings it to pass. He knows even the time he wants it to happen. Absolutely everything, and Calvin was right about this, everything is under God's sovereignty, and he has a set time for everything. Nothing happens by accident. That's why when I look at the world today, brother, I look for these things. But I look at not only comparing things with prophecies then in the Bible, I look at certain things, the way they happen and when they happen, and the unusual circumstances that are associated with it. And I say, wow, this is the time for this. God is the one that's actually working all this out at this time, this way. It is he doing it. It's a set time for this. And for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham the son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son, that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Isaac means laughter. So he was named Laughter because Sarah laughed. And that was his name, Laughter. I imagine he probably had a really good disposition, that child. Probably smiled, laughed out loud even as a little child. And it says, and Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, be 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. 100 years old. And Sarah said, God has made me to laugh so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said of Abraham that Sarah should have given suck or nursed a child, for I have borne him a son in his old age. An incredible physical miracle. But the real miracle is greater than that, as you shall see. The real miracle is greater than this. This is only a clue as to the depth of the real miracle. Let's turn to Genesis 25. And verse 21. Now this happened again. Happened with Isaac. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. So she was barren also, just like Sarah was. Now they weren't as old as Abraham and Sarah were, but Isaac was, well, I guess you could say kind of elderly. He was about 60 years old at the time. And he entreated God for his wife, Rebekah. And she conceived. And the children struggled together within her. Now, this is really fascinating. This is really fascinating. There were twins. And the twins actually struggled with each other inside the womb, which means the character of each of the children were different one from another. They each had within the womb a certain specific character. Now, I want you to think about that. What do you think about this? This is amazing. Absolutely mind-boggling. God not only blessed her to be with child, but he gave her two children, and he did it for what reason? To demonstrate to us that he even predetermines the character of the individual that he chooses, the very character of the child. And he contrasted these two so that the character of each would be demonstrated. And so we can have this as a record to know that God has even created the individual and the character of the individual, the nature of them. Yeah, I don't want to get ahead of myself. This, this too good. I'll say it. I'll wait. I'll go ahead and wait. But he determines the character of the individual. In the womb of Rebecca was one child whose character was a certain way, and the other child's character was another way, and the child with one character fought against the child with the other character. And you know what's also amazing? You know, I wasn't intending to say this, it just came to mind just now. But what is also amazing is that struggle continues to this day. I mean, to this day, that struggle is going on. Because, Jacob and Esau, and Esau over in the Middle East right now, Turkey, northern Iraq, northern Syria, all those places are places where Esau dominated to this day. And that struggle continues today between the two brothers. It is an amazing thing. And God created it. He created this and caused the conception and the right sperm cell to go to the right egg at the right moment with certain characteristics genetically to be these two individuals. Now God did this, brother. This is an example of predetermination and predestination. Now, God didn't take away the premoral agency. He just established from a physical genetic point of view their basic character. Now, how that would be shaped before would depend on a lot of things. It would depend on the way your parents raised them, would depend on the environment, depend on various other factors, but God took all that into consideration as well. And therefore, because of what he's created, he can perfectly predict exactly what would take place with both of those children. And how they would change. But he still left free moral agency with those children, which is an amazing thing. Let me continue on in verse 22, and the children struggled together with him, and she said, if this be so, she was aware of it. she was under a certain amount of strain. Why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, answer her prayer. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from your bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people. And the elder shall serve the younger. And the younger, of course, was Jacob. And Jacob was destined to be the stronger of the two. And the older would serve the younger. And that's what God said. This is what would happen. And this is a prophecy given about what's going to happen with two children. And God had predetermined this ahead of time. He foreordained. He knew these children. And we're going to see in a little while just how much God knows. Just how much he knows. And how much he knows about you. That's what we want to get to. But we got a few more to go through. Let's turn to Psalm 139. This is the Psalm of David. Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verse 13. Now, I'm skipping a lot of things here because it's so much that I wouldn't be able to get through the sermon. But there are many other scriptures. Many other scriptures. But I'm just taking a few key areas here to show you how this whole thing works. And the great power of God. The incredible mind of God. God is not a genius. I want to tell you right now, God is not a genius. We should not call God a genius. Genius implies a measurement. God is beyond genius. There is no limit to his mind and his imagination. There's no measurement that you could use. IQ test is an insult. It's an absolute insult. Because God's mind is infinite. He is as far from us as the heavens are above the earth, as you will see. I told God this morning, I said, you know, Lord, I'm awfully glad that, you know, you haven't let me see you like some of the other servants. I said, you did right. You chose certain people to do this with, and that's good. I can read about it, and I'm real thankful. I said, because, Lord, I'm too much of a sinner to be in your presence, because you are so great. And so often, I'd be terrified being in the presence of a being like that, and what he is like, and his mind, his discernment, and all of what he can see. I mean, you know, just the very thought just sends chills. It really does. How great God is. Psalm 139, verse 13. Here's what David says about himself in relationship to God. For thou hast possessed my reins, meaning the innermost depths of his being, his emotions and mind. Thou hast possessed my reins. You have covered me in my mother's womb. You've done this, he said. David said, God did for him. He said, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows right well. Now listen to what he said. My substance was not hid from you. So David is saying, at the very least in his particular case, God was looking at him while he was being born. And knew who he was. He knew David. He said, my substance was not hid from you when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes did see my substance. He's saying that God's eyes was looking at him. God knew who David was. God chose David at the very least in the womb, and more than likely, even before. God chose David. It says here, and were written, and in your book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. Wait a minute. God had David written in a book that he keeps of the characteristics of the person that he's dealing with even before the formation begins to take place. That's what David's saying here. What kind of book is that? But God has a book. Boy, this has got to be some kind of huge book. And he has it all written there. Well, you know, his eyes are blue, and his hair is red, and so forth and so on. He goes right down, this is what I want him to look like. And he writes it all down, he has it all charted out. Want him to grow to be about 6 feet tall. And he just goes through all of this. And his character is basically that of a positive individual, blah, 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 blah. A keen ability of observation, as I'm going to make him a king, and he's got to have all these attributes. And God has all of that written in his book. David is saying this about himself. God planned. He has planned his family. I want you to keep that in mind. He has planned his family, and it's not haphazard. He has planned it down to the last possible detail, and with each and every single individual. He's done this. We're talking about a being that says in his word that he knows every star by name and upholds them all. Now think about that for a moment. You know how many stars are in the Milky Way? I think it's 10 billion. Or is it 100? I know it's 1 and a 0, and it might be 1 and 2 zeros. It might be 100 billion. I think it is 100 billion in the Milky Way. That's one galaxy. You know how many galaxies there are? They say it's 100 billion galaxies that they know of. As far as they can see with the Hubble telescope and so forth. And estimate 100 billion. 100 billion galaxies and 100 billion stars in each of those galaxies. And God knows every single one of them. What kind of mind are we talking about here? And he knows you, brother. He knows you. Let's turn to, let me finish verse 17. How precious also are your thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. That's what David said, and he's right. Totally right. Let's turn to Psalm 71, David again. Psalm 71. And verse 6. God revealed a lot to David. He really has some depth of understanding about God and what God's mind was and his purpose, even how they were being worked out. By thee have I been held up. Here's what David said. By thee have I been held up from the womb. David understood. He knew that he had been predestined by God. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. Let's continue. Let's go to Jeremiah. What are God's prophets? See what Jeremiah said about himself. Jeremiah 1, verse 4. This is what Jeremiah said about himself. He said, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. You see what it said? Let's read it again, just in case you didn't think in. He said, before I formed you in the belly, or in the womb, I knew you. That's an amazing statement. And when we go to another scripture later on, that statement is repeated in the New Testament in relationship to all of you. All of you. Get a little ahead of myself here. I'm just so anxious to get to the front line. So good. But anyway, going on. He said, before I formed in the belly, I knew you. This is not talking about some kind of predestination where God is just in a general kind of way predestined circumstances and a process. This is personal. Person, I knew you. Before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you. I set you apart. I had already determined I was going to create you, I was going to take you, I was going to bring you forth, and you were going to be a prophet of mine. That's what God is saying about Jeremiah. I sanctified you, and I ordained you a prophet unto the nation. In other words, I've called you, Jeremiah, for this. Now, here's the thing about this is so funny, or strange in a way. When God does this in preordained, and because it doesn't take away three more agencies, there is a potential you could choose not to go in the direction that God has chosen for you. But here's the thing, if you do that, and God has ordained you to go in a certain way, he's going to do some things that will get your attention. He will do that. He's going to do some things to get your attention because this is what his purpose is for you. And he does not want you to fail. And he's going to intervene. Remember the example of Moses and how Moses was chosen of God, and when he was on the way back to Egypt to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, and he stopped at this inn, and the scripture says that God was going to kill him. Do you remember that, the scripture? Because he had not circumcised his son, and he wasn't going to do it. His intent was not to do it because he listened to his wife because she said, "You're a bloody man," and so forth, and he wasn't going to do it. And God was going to kill him. You know why he was going to kill him? Because God had raised him up for a specific purpose, and he was getting ready to go with him. And in the mind of God, "I raised you up for this purpose. If you choose to go in another direction, I have no more use for it. I have no more use for it. You have set up my purpose, and therefore I've got to raise somebody else up. That's it. I'm through with you." And God will do that. But you still have to put more agency. You do. This is where Calvin messed up. And then he said, I, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say that I am a child, for you shall go to all that I shall send you, and whosoever I command you, you shall speak. Jeremiah says that he was known by God before he was even conceived, and he was even sanctified, set apart by God before he was conceived. And this has happened, as we've seen, several times. Let's go to Galatians 1. Just going, working our way up through the scriptures here. Galatians 1, and 15, verse 15. This is Paul speaking. This is Paul, the Apostle Paul. This is the New Testament. We've seen some examples in the Old, but here's the New. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Paul said that he was separated from his mother's womb by God. What he says. God had already seen him in the womb at the very least, and more than likely. And God had already determined that this man named Paul, who has this characteristic of a head like flint, and no matter if he's beaten, and he's thrown in prison, and he has to fight wild beasts, and when I convert him, this is somebody that's going to really accomplish what I want him to accomplish. And I've given him these characteristics. And once my spirit is with him, I can use him to go to the Gentiles. God had already determined this 50 billion years ago. And already determined this in the case of Paul. What about the rest of us? What about the rest of us? Now, we've seen these different examples in Scripture where God has actually formed and shaped nations. God has even foretold the raising up of individuals who were pagans, for crying out loud. Like, for instance, Alexander the Great, Xerxes, Cyrus, the great, actually foretold the raising up of these individuals. Prophecies about them. Antiochus Epiphanes. Prophecies about these men. These men and what they would do. Egypt and with Pharaoh. God said, "For this cause have I raised thee up." God shaping and forming a particular character in the individual that he knew that the environment that they would be born in would shape them a certain way and with their own choices where they ultimately would come to. He said, okay, they still have three more agencies. So I'm going to use that. I'm going to use that for my purpose. God has done this, brother. He is sovereign over all that is happening in the universe. God is the sovereign king and ruler over all things. So where does that bring us to now? With you, brother, in the shape of things. It is an amazing thing. Let's take a look at it now with you. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when you understand, you cannot help but say, blessed. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And when you understand the magnitude of all and what that is, it absolutely just, you know, the brain just, you know, it crushes the brain. It really does, just crushes the brain. According as he has, listen to this, chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And it means what it says. It means this. Now let me tell you a little bit of his work, and then we'll continue on. God has a plan. He wants a divine family. He is into family planning. And he knows what he wants in his family. He knows the particular type personality. He knows the particular position and place and function and service and area that he wants each one in. He knows the particular type of character. We've already seen it, haven't we? Well, we've read already. Knows a particular type of character that he wants and a particular place that he wants. He knows who he wants over Alpha Centauri. He knows who he wants over the Milky Way. He knows who he wants in various different territories and over particular nations. He knows where he wants David. His personality was designed specifically for that responsibility. He knows all of this, brother, and he's already determined those personalities, those characteristics, and everything that he wants. Each individual is unique for what God wants in his family. It's a done deal. That's what predestination is. He already saw you. I got ahead of myself. He already saw you. Literally, brother. And the time that you would be born, the circumstances, the genetics, the environment, parentage, the potential of how these things could affect your development, and the kind of character that you would have, he's already seen you. Just like David said, you've seen me, yet unfolds. He's seen you, brother. Let's continue on. Having chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the sonship of children. God is in the family planner. And he has planned his family. Every single detail. And details we do not even know yet. He's planned. The adoption of children, or rather, that word adoption is really a poor translation. It actually means sonship, or God has brought us unto sonship, which means a transformation from what we are as human beings into sons, into son, which is greater than adoption, because what he does is literally make us literally son. That's what he does. By Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. What is it talking about? It's talking about the wisdom of God having planned and purposed our existence and our salvation and our character and all of these things that he would do at a certain moment in time. His wisdom. He's done. Having made known to us the mystery of his will. And it's true. We're reading it right now. It's being made known to us. The mystery of his will, the secret. He kept his secret for a long time. He was secret from the holy angels in heaven. Kept a secret. And remained known to us the mystery or secret of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. The fullness of time. Everything in its specific order. Going back to Abraham, going back to Noah, going back to all those guys back there, and each of them, God meant for them to exist at just the time they existed. And the experience of their time meant to shape a particular character in the way he wanted from that time. That's why Noah will probably have great responsibility in dealing with the generations of the people that come up in the last great day that lived before the flood. He's been prepared for that generation. And has a specific place for that time. Abraham for his time. Others for their time. And on down to our time. And we have our place in the fullness of time. Going on. And it says here, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated, predetermined, an inheritance. It's already predetermined. Do you realize, brother, that God has already predetermined your place, your inheritance in the kingdom of God? And we don't know just exactly what that all entails, but he's already predetermined that. And that you have already been fitted, even from birth, for royalty, and for a specific place in the kingdom of God is already determined. Kyle's personality has been developed for a particular place in the kingdom of God. Remind me to clear steer. No, it's going to be fun. It's really going to be just incredible experiences. Each place a little different, unique, and specially designed for you, brother. God has done this and inherited 50 billion quadrillion years ago. God did this. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worked all things after the counsel of his own will. Nobody had to tell him about this. Figured out all himself, every detail. That we should be to the praises of glory who first trusted in Christ. Meaning God has called us to be the first ones. This day is all about. This day is all about. That's how he predestinated us. As the very first one. Others to come after us. But we being called as the first one. Chosen. Selected. Elected. By God. From eternity. By personality. By type. By character. By race. All of these things God has already chosen in advance. He's done that. but still allowing us to have free moral agency. You can still choose to go contrary to what he has predetermined and preordained. And this is where Calvin messed up. I got several more scriptures to go. Oh, that's right. We don't have to get out of here until what time? What time we get out of here?
10 o'clock.
10 o'clock? Oh, my. Okay, let's go. Because we have a lot more scriptures to go through. Let's go to Acts 15. Look at Acts chapter 15, verse 18. Now, listen to what it says here. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the age. Known to him are all his works. Are we not God's works? As it says in Ephesians, I believe, the second chapter. Are we not God's works? He has known his works from the beginning of the age. Romans 9. Verse 15. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Meaning God, in this particular process, in the present time, God, by preordained purpose, will show mercy to certain ones for the fulfilling of his plan, and others he's not showing that mercy right now. That's his choice. He has a plan that he's working out. And he's not showing it to everyone yet. So then it is not him that willeth. Now listen to this. It is not him that willeth, nor him that runneth, but a God that shows mercy. It's not depending on the will of individuals, even though they have free moral agency. But it is dependent upon what God has purposed in his plan at a given moment in the fullness of time. That's what it's based on. That's what predestination all is about. For the scripture says unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore, have ye mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardens. And even uses their free moral agency in the process. Just to take it away. Pharaoh was a free moral agent. He was free to choose. But because of his particular nature and character, the environment he was born in, you know, he was praised as a god from childhood. That didn't mess anybody's mind up. He was praised as a god from childhood. Now, all the Pharaohs believed they were gods. And so, therefore, for someone to come along and say, is a God higher than you? Well, he can handle that. And his heart just hardened. I guess this got harder and harder. That's what God meant when he talks about hardening Pharaoh's heart. He just allowed the circumstances, and then he made a choice to go in a certain direction. God used that. And he says, for the scripture says in the Pharaoh, even for this same purpose, have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. God used the situation to bring to himself glory. Therefore, have mercy on whom he will, have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? Yeah, and I can see people coming up with that. They say, well, that's not fair. Well, how can he hold that person responsible for what they did, since he allowed these circumstances to exist that formed a part of that person's formation? Well, that's not fair. Well, no, they still have three more agency. Yeah, they still can choose. They still can discern right from wrong. But what God does is says, okay, these things are going to exist in the world. Satan the devil is there. He influences people. Societies influence people. There are going to be people who are sinful, wicked, evil. Well, okay, how can I take advantage of that? God is the master lemonade maker. He takes lemons and makes lemonade out of it. That's what God does. So he takes these circumstances that are going to exist, he knows they're going to exist, and he uses them for the fulfillment of his plan that he planned 50 billion trillion quadrillion years ago. That's what he does. And he allows Satan to do what he does to fit in with this process. Nay, but O man, who art thou that replies against God? That's true. Who are we? Shall the thing formed say unto him that formed it, why have you made me thus? Do we have that right? No, we don't. He is the sovereign God. He is the world thing. Hath not the pot of power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another to dishonor? Doesn't God have his right? Doesn't he know what he's doing? Yeah, he does. He knows exactly what he's doing. In the end, it's going to turn out to be exactly the way he purposed it to be. It's going to happen. Even unto us whom he called, it says here, even unto us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. He says also in Hosea, I will call them my people which were not my people, and her beloved which was not beloved. Now this is something God had already purposed. He had purposed to call Israel first, work out certain things in Israel, allow Israel to fail, knowing they would more than likely fail, and then at a certain particular purpose of time, in the fullness of time, use the failure of Israel to bring in the Gentiles. God had already planned that in eternity. And that's exactly what he has done and is doing. Let me read that again here. And he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people which were not my people, and her beloved which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. God has already purposed it. These things in its time. He's done it. Let's turn to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, verse 2. Elect. I love that word. Elect. And it means what it says. You've been elected or selected or chosen. Specially chosen. Favoritism. You know, God is, it shows favoritism. Now, on the one hand, the scripture has no respect to the respected person. So then when you look at the fact that there are those who are elected and chosen, it seems contradictory, doesn't it? No, it's not. God has a plan. He is a family plan. He's planning his family, each and every single part of it. And each in his time and place, in the fullness of time, working it all out with his family. God exercises birth control. He does. He knows who he wants born at a particular time and with what particular characteristics, all of it. He is doing. He elects. That's us, the church. Elect according to foreknowledge. Did you get that? Elect according to foreknowledge. Chosen, because that's what the word elect means. Chosen according to foreknowledge. Meaning he knew you before. And he chose you now at this particular time according to what he knew about you before. Before you even were born. That's right. The Father, according to foreknowledge of God, of the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Multiply. And when you understand this, when you see it, how can you not have peace? How can you not have peace multiplied when you see what God has done? Let's turn to 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Read what Peter goes on to say further. But you, once again speaking of us, the church of God, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar or special people. Does God have special people? Yeah, he does. And this is what this day is revealing. That God has special people that he chose out from eternity. And now is revealing you at this time. It's special people that you should show forth the praises of him who have called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. A special people to be the very foundation of his divine ruling family. That's what we are. The very foundation. The foundation of his government. Foundation of rulership. The foundation, we are princes, brother. Or princesses. Princesses and princes. That's what we are. Every one of us. We're heirs, as it were. Not yet inheritors, but we're heirs. And we are royalty. We're of the God kind. We are divine. And we have been created by God for the place he has in store for us. I know I was thinking about this morning as I was in prayer, and I said, man, that makes it even all the more obscene and awful if we were to fail in this grace, if we were to reject it, if we were to turn away from it. What a horrible thing, because God has done everything for us to succeed. Everything, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. 2 Timothy 1:9. Let's see, just a couple more scriptures, and we will clean 2 Timothy 1:9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. We have not done anything to bring this about. This has all been by God's predetermined will and by his mind and what he has said. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. It really makes a lot more sense when it talks about not according to our works, doesn't it? This is not according to anything that we can ever do. This is according to the purpose and the plan of God that he has ordained ahead of time. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which means favor, and his favor, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. This is 4 trillion years ago. Before the world began. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. It says, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his. This text has far more meaning than I ever really appreciated before. I used to read that and I would think, oh, well, yeah, you know, God knows those who are his. But what it's talking about here is he knows in every detail, in every way, those who are his from eternity. He knew you. Just, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his. Let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. It makes sense. Acts 15. And verse 18. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the age. It's known to him. And he knows you. Everything about you. Because he's the one that determined you to be the way you are. He's determined you in advance. Good. And he knows everything about you. God's plans are thorough, complete, and there's nothing but accidental. No more so than the creation of the universe itself. There's no accident involved here. None at all. Just a few more scriptures and we will stand down. Let's go to Romans 11, verse 2. God has not cast away his people which he foreknew. Talking about the children of Israel. What he not what the scripture says of Elias, how he maketh intercession of God against Israel, saying, Lord, they killed your prophets and dig down your altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God in him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. God has reserved those whom he foreknew. We're safe. We are actually safe. Now, I want to read these last scriptures. This is just in Romans 8. Romans 8. And verse 14. And we'll end it with this. I'm going to read all the way to verse 39. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Not will be the sons of God. We are, even right now, the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, or in English we might say Daddy or Papa. We might say something like that, Daddy or Papa. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So you have three more agents. You can reject what God has already done from eternity. You can reject that. I can understand why, if someone does that, why God throws them in the lake of fire. It's understandable. It really is. Because of all that God has put into it for us to be in his family, and then for us to choose to go against that, God prayed that it never be. Says here, and if children and heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And you see what it says, together? Now keep that in mind. Go back and read 1 Corinthians 12 at some point in time, how God talks about different gifts in the church and so forth, and each gift has its place. But what he's really telling you is about his kingdom. That's what he's really telling you there. About his kingdom, and how he has actually taken each piece and given it its particular gift in its place, and where it all will fit in the kingdom. That's what he's really telling you there in 1 Corinthians 12, where it talks about all the different gifts. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, and this is almost a joke, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now I want you to keep, let's look at this a different way now. Think about everything we've talked about so far up to now. Think about this. Let's look at this again. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What is that talking about? Two things. It's talking about what we've already talked about, of God having shape and form your character in a certain way for what he planned for you is already there, and with the Spirit added to that, it completes the process. It already is there, yet to be revealed. Already there, brother. That seed planted in you has completed what God has purposed for you to be. Already there. And what God's purpose for you in the responsibility you're going to have in the kingdom is already there, yet to be revealed in the resurrection from the dead. Going on, for the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. Very creation itself waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. It says, for the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly nor decay, not willingly, but will I reason with him who has subjected the same in hope, the entire creation. God has even made the creation in advance, specifically for his children, even complete and finished. Made it for us. Out there in those galaxies, it's yours, and God has already made it, designed for you. And what he intends for you to do with it. It's already there. And that's why he did it, by the way, brother. When he made the universe billions of years ago. Billions of years. And he did that to impress upon us earnestness of his design for us and us in the kingdom. And how long ago he's planned this. It wasn't long for him because time is nothing to God. It means nothing, has no effect on him. But he's done it for us to impress something on our mind. Going on. Because the creation also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, waiting for the sonship, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but the hope that is seen is not hope. But what a man sees, why does he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that we see not, it's invisible, it's in us, it's already there. Difficult for us to see. It's like that seed you plant the ground. You don't see anything for a while until the light comes up. But it's there. Or if you look at that seed, you can open it all up. You can't see light. You can't see anything. But it's in there. Put that seed in the ground, warmth of the ground, water, and then it comes up. Well, we have that seed planted within us. We can't see it, but we hope. We know it's there. We expect. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He goes on and says here, let's see, where was it? Okay, I'm sorry. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. God has called us at a certain time. Remember what I said. And in that particular time, and according to the things that happened in that time, according to the environment, the society, the age in which we live, all those things God has allowed, even designed, for our testing and shaping of our character the way that he wants. All things work according to God's purpose. Our time right now, and everything we're doing right now, is by design for each of the groups that God has called at various different times and what he wants. That's how deep it all is. And if we understand that, we should be able to go through this almost like a breeze. We really should. Now, don't get me wrong, because suffering is suffering, pain is pain. But it's all by design. All things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the call according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow. For whom he did foreknow. He also did predestinate. Meaning he saw you, brethren, and what he wanted, and then he predestined you. That's what he did. Now you still can choose. I repeat over again, this is not Calvinism. You still choose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. To be conformed to the image of the Son, meaning to be a Son, that he might be, first of all, let's talk about Jesus Christ here in this scripture, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. That means those who he's calling, brethren, are those he already foreknew and saw. He knew you. That's why certain things in your life is going certain ways. Even from childhood. Things even you look back on and wonder about. God knew you then. He knew you. Okay, let's see what happens with this choice. Let's see what happens with this service. How can I use this to the benefit of forming, shaping them, preparing them for when I call them? So that when I call, they will answer. When I call, they will say yes and respond. They'll do like Samuel when God called him and say, yes, Lord, I submit. They'll do so. And this won't be a wasted effort. God knows. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. It's a given. It's a, what's that expression? Fate accomplished, if you remind us there. But it's an accomplished fact. It's an accomplished fact. What shall we say then to these things? And I say, yes, Lord, you're right. What can we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And when you understand the entire picture, it all comes together and makes so much sense. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Now I want you to think about this. Who is it that lays charge against them? The devil, isn't it? Accuser of the brother we were talking about every other day.
Even that has been preordained by God to use that in the accomplishment of his purpose for us and the holy angel to even complete their character development. All of it comes into play. God has a reason for that as well. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. We have a lawyer. God had planned it already for us to have a lawyer to represent us. Yet he would allow the devil to come up and make accusations. Going on. It says, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yeah, you can do this when you understand everything I just mentioned today. If you understand what has been mentioned today, you can do this. You can't. That's why God revealed it to us, so that we will, and we'll be successful. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, Paul said, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, he's talking about demons here, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And can't you see it, brother? Is there anything that can separate us? I mean, a plan that God has for each of you individually, that he planned 50 billion, quadrillion, trillion years ago, in eternity, and he foreknew you, and he saw you, how can we lose? How can we choose but to yield to what he has already purposed? And even gave us that he's chosen at this time, this day, as a reminder of all of that. How can we not rejoice on his holy day? I wish I could say more. It's just, I just wish I could say more. But I don't have the ability to do so. So with that, we'll go ahead and end here.